Please turn with me tonight to the book of Revelation and chapter 7. The book of Revelation, chapter 7. And I'm reading verse 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with their robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." My subject tonight is the riches of salvation. The riches. Salvation is very rich, gloriously rich. But as we come to this chapter, I believe, I don't need to convince you of that. This is really a great chapter. It appears like an interval before the last verdict. The last verdict of judgment. It appears before the closing or the opening of the seventh seal. And the seventh seal is being opened in chapter 8, verse 1. So, a great chapter, it comes just before the opening of the seventh seal. And remember, we don't have time to go back to what we have said earlier, but with the seventh seal, it is finished. It is done. No more hope. The verdict of God is clear, once for all. But also, before the opening of that seventh seal, if you look at verse 1 and 2, chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, we find the angels, and the angels being sent. So, before the last winds blow, there will be winds of judgment. Before they blow, it is as if God said to the angels, "Wait a minute, hold on, wait. Wait for what?" And the angels hold back or held back the final judgment. You know why they are waiting? What are they waiting for? For sinners, those who will repent, to enter into the kingdom of God. That's really why in verse 1, 2, 3, and so on, they were beheld. Stop. Don't bring that last judgment. Because as I said, with the opening of the seventh seal, that's it. No more salvation. No more gospel preaching. The verdict is very clear. But my dear friends, if I can take you back to just chapter 6 and the last verse. With the last verse of chapter 6, you can see there is that question. And the question is not asked by believers. With the calamity, with the atrocity, with the catastrophe of the judgment to come, even non-believers, those who have never repented, those who when they hear the gospel, they are scoffing, mocking, laughing at the gospel, laughing at the preacher. What is he talking about? And these people, in the last verse of chapter 6, they put that question. Oh, it's a penetrating question. It's a striking question. And they said, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" But now, chapter 7, as I said, is the interval, and it gives you the answer to that question. And if I may take you to verse 9, which we read, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number." What were they doing? They stood before the throne. So the non-believers were asking, who could stand? Who shall stand before God at the day of judgment? The non-believer cannot stand. Psalm 1 verse 6 says that the ungodly cannot stand before God. But now, in chapter 7, we are given the people who are able to stand before God. And they are numbered there for us, to help us. Those are the people who could stand before the judge. Remember, Christ came as the Savior a first time. But when he returns into this world, he will come back as a judge. The judge of the universe. And in Acts chapter 17, this is one of the chapters of the Bible, it says that God has appointed him to be the judge. How do we know? He was risen from the dead. He was risen from the dead. On the third day, put in a grave, and he was risen. So God appointed him to be the judge of the living and the dead. But in chapter 7 now, you find another question, another striking and penetrating question. It's in verse 13. Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? You see, chapter 6, who can stand before God? But in chapter 7 now, you find the people who are able to stand before the living God. And these are actually, when we speak about chapter 7, we find here really the status of every repentant sinner. If only God gives me words to convince you tonight, it is your status if you have come to seek the Lord and find him. Every repentant sinner is given an eternal status. The world will not give you that status. The government will not give you that status. Education will not give you that status. That status is given to you once you repent and trust on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Oh, may I ask you, will you seek after him tonight? Will you seek after him? The only one, if you spend, the only one who could give you happiness. But is there something more foolish than running away from the one who can give you refuge? But my dear friends, we have here the four beings are mentioned. The four angels are mentioned. The four winds are mentioned. But it's all symbolic, remember? The book of Revelation has many symbols. And in chapter 7 here, we have the four corners. When it speaks about four corners, please, it's not about geography, it's not about geometry, it's not about telling us the earth is flat or square or rectangular. That's not the point. But when it speaks about the four corners of the earth, God sees this universe as a house. And in this house, speaking about not angles of the house, but it speaks about the whole universe. So four corners speaks about the whole universe without exception. That's really the meaning. And now we are given beauties of those who belong to the Lord. My dear friends, there are only two houses. Yes, we have millions and millions of homes in this world, but spiritually speaking, there are only two homes. The home of this world, those who live only for the here and now, those who live only for themselves, those who live only for their whims, those who only live for self, me and myself. And the second house is those who live for the Lord. Which one? Where do you live? Where do you live? You know, the first question in the Bible is not how are you? It's where are you? Where are you spiritually? Where are you with the Lord? So, I don't know how I will make it. But I have 10 beauties all from this to show you that if you have never repented, if you have never trusted on the Lord, look what you are missing. Look what you are missing. Such great beauties, such great privileges. That's why I called my sermon tonight the riches of salvation. So look at the first riches you find, you and me, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. Revelation chapter 7, verse 2, 3, and 4. And the first beauty you have, if you repent and come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, is that you are sealed, you are saved by God to serve Him. That's what He said in verse 2 and 3. You will be sealed by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And I saw another angel ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God. And in verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. Do you see that? Seal here speaks about authority. It speaks about ownership. You know, if you repent and trust on the Lord Jesus, what happens to you? God seals you. And the seal, as I said, is a mark of ownership. You will belong to the Lord. You will belong to Him. And the seal speaks about certified. It speaks about protection. It speaks about genuineness. That's the meaning of the seal. But you see, I mentioned, may I call it the three S's? I said, you will be saved, you will be sealed, and you will be a servant of God. In verse 3, you will be servants till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. But please don't misunderstand me. When we speak about a seal, it's not a tattoo you put on yourself or a jewelry you put on your neck. This is not what we are talking about. It is God, the living God, the invisible God who made Himself visible in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who stamps that seal on you. And the seal speaks about authority. It is His authority. And you will never be desealed. You will never be cast away. Because God's seal will always remain on you. It holds well. It is irrevocable. That's the meaning of the seal. But can I give you the order again, just to show you the privilege you have if you come to the Lord Jesus? You are sealed. You are saved. You become a servant of God. But you see, it goes on. You are protected. Protected. Preserved. And then you are numbered. You are numbered among His people. And when death comes, when life comes to an end in this world, you know, to use a biblical term, you will be glorified. You will be exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ is. Glorification. Oh, this mortal body will decay. This mortal body is dust goes back to dust. But your soul, you know, you feed the body if only you can feed your soul. That's why we preach the gospel. If I thank you for listening. This is I have a great privilege. But if only I can make you to feed your soul. Because man, no matter how many spoons I come with, I could not have access to your soul. Only God can. Through the word, through His word. So the first privilege you have, every repentant sinner is sealed by God Himself. God authenticate your salvation by sealing you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the mark, the stamp that you are a servant of God. I don't have time to explain that to you, but you know, non-believers also have their mark. Actually, God doesn't need a mark. He knows all things. But I must move on. I'm not good at maths, but as I said, I have 10 beauties of how, what salvation riches God is going to give you and me if we trust on the God-man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. The second thing, look at it, and this is really, I believe, if you miss this one, it will be hard for you to understand the book of Revelation. But here it is. I will do my best to make it simple. Maybe I won't go to the 10, 2, 3 are enough. But you see, This second one, it says you will be a member of the richest, the greatest family in this world and in the world to come. In this world and in the world to come. The greatest, the richest family. I'm speaking spiritually. How do we know? Please look at verse 4. It says there, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Then verse 14, and as I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The gospel contains a universal call. Universal. Please, I don't know what religion you follow if you are not a Christian, but I can tell you just from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, that Christianity, the religion of the Bible, is the only universal religion. Do you see the fourfold? Four again there, meaning everywhere, universal. Every kindred, every people, every nation, and every tongue. From every nation, every kindred, all nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues. The only universal religion. You know what God has done for you? God has shed abroad his grace in every corner of this earth. My dear friends, those among us who have traveled, you go to places you think there is no believer there, but you will be surprised. 1, 2, 10, 20, hundreds. Why? It's from here, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. God is going to save people from every nation. And you can be one of them, saved. You see, there are things we have to understand in this passage. 24 elders, 144,000, a great multitude, the 12 tribes of Israel in the New Testament, and in verse 14, those who have come out of the tribulation, the great tribulation, this is exactly the same people. The same people. Please bear with me. I want to explain something. Don't miss it. If you go back later to Revelation chapter 5, I give you just a picture for you to understand what I'm saying. In Revelation chapter 5, when the angel said to the apostle John to look, if you remember, he looked, and what did he see first? He saw the lion of the tribe of Judah. But when he beheld, he looked deeply into the matter, whom did he see? Not the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he saw a standing lamb, a bleeding lamb, a living lamb. And we know the word Lamb of God said about the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned 29 times throughout the book of Revelation. And each time it's about him. He's alive. He's living. He's risen from the dead. But now he does the same. He does exactly the same. Please look at verse 4. Just to give you the hint, you will see. That's why I said the 24 elders represent the whole church of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament to the New Testament until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. The 144,000 is again the entire people of God in every generation, those who have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the same with the great multitude. It is the same with the 12 tribes of Israel. When you read the text here, you will see Judah is mentioned first. But we know Judah is not the first son of Jacob. You know that. Why Judah is mentioned first? Because Judah, from Judah in Genesis chapter 49, Judah, from the tribe of Judah will come the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who will rule the nations with a scepter of power. Levi is mentioned. They didn't have inheritance. Then Manasseh is mentioned. Why? But there are two tribes. Ephraim is not mentioned. Dan is not mentioned. You know why? So you cannot say this is speaking about the nation of Israel, because it won't work. And I will show you that in a minute. This is not really a speculation. It's just to look at what the Bible says. Then you find why Dan and Ephraim are not mentioned. When you go back to the book of Judges, those two tribes have given themselves, you know, to what? To idolatry, to adultery, to immorality. And Bible says adulterers and idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the other tribes are listed just to give you a symbol of every believer from the Old Testament to the New Testament until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Now, look at verse 4. The same thing I explained to you about Revelation chapter 5 is happening here. In verse 4, and I heard a number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. A number is given. But look now, verse 9. When I beheld, he heard 144,000. But when he looked now, does he see 144,000? No. He sees a number that no man can count. Then in verse 14, he looks again and he sees the people who have come out from the great tribulation. This is exactly the same group of people. It speaks about a rainbow of saved people, a multi-ethnic host of people who have trusted in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't speak about special people. After the great tribulation, they will be the one witnessing to the nations, or before the great tribulation. The Jehovah Witnesses are playing with this number. You know that, I'm sure. But it has nothing to do with what we may call noble elite or special people, a kind of aristocrats, Christianity aristocrats. No. The same people. And the number 144,000 in our understanding according to the book of Revelation is symbolic, and it includes every believer, the entire number of believers from Genesis until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Very simple. So this is what you will be, one of them. You will bear the name of God. You will be among the people of God. So first, you will be saved, you will be sealed, and you will serve the Lord. You will be protected until you are taken into glory to be with the Lord. Second, God will put you into the biggest, the greatest, the richest family in this world and in the world to come. But the third one, if I may put before you verse 9 to 12, and there, if I may put it this way, you will be able to stand before God and be clothed and washed. Clothed and washed and standing before God. You know, non-believers cannot stand before God. And I'm sure you understand that to be clothed means to be forgiven. To be washed means to be forgiven. To receive a new life. You know what Christ does when you come to him? He takes that filthy garment. The filthy garment. The red blood life you and me are living now. far from God, separated from God, and he gives us his life. He clothes us with his pure life, with his purity, with his holiness. Remember, God is holy. You and me, we are only sinners. Sinners who should deserve to be doomed and condemned. But in his great mercy again, he came to die that indescribable death on the cross of Calvary. A king wouldn't give his life for you in this world. Actually, they want us to give our life for them. Look at countries where you find dictators. They are asking for people. They are killing people instead of giving their life to the people. But our king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for every repenting sinner. You come to him tonight. You see, those people, they were in verse 9, 10, and 11, they were walking with palms in their hands. You know what that symbolizes when you go back to the book of Leviticus? It means they were celebrating their king. They were celebrating him because he conquered death. He conquered death. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king who vanquished our greatest enemy, death. And they were celebrating him. When they saw him, they were celebrating him. And they were crying, verse 10, with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God." Salvation belongs to God. No man can save you. So that's the third thing. You come to him, he will save you. He will give you that white robe. You will be clothed in Christ's righteousness. But the fourth one. And here, look at it in verse 13. In verse 13. And this is an amazing one, really. Which, if I may go back to verse 9, actually. "After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Then in verse 13, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation." The fourth thing, among the riches of salvation, you will be saved from the great tribulation. But again, please allow me, very simple, very simple. What is the great tribulation? Is it a special time that is coming later? No. To live in this world, you and me now, in this world, born in a fallen, doomed, and condemned world, we are living in a great tribulation. And to come out from this great tribulation, you know, wickedness is everywhere. Immorality is everywhere. Hatred is everywhere. Violence is everywhere. Why? This is a great tribulation. Yes, throughout your Christian life, you may face many, many tribulations. In Acts chapter 14, it says it's by going through many tribulations that we shall enter into the kingdom of God. But to make it simple for you and me, the great tribulation here is living in this world, born in this world. That's why normally when a baby is born, we should cry. Why? Because a sinner is born. Yes, there is happiness in seeing a child born. But remember, he comes in a doomed and condemned world. But now, to come out from the great tribulation means simply to be saved. Salvation is of the Lord, and he will save you. You shall meet with him. But I must give you a fifth one before really we close. The fifth one in verse 14, "Washed in the blood of the Lamb, washed not by bleach, not by taking to the dryer, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." My dear friends, this is a miracle. It's a miracle. And I know in the West now, blood people are very sensitive. When I was growing up, to slaughter an animal, this was a game for us. It was not a big deal. But I can tell you about something. Blood will never clean anything. Actually, it makes the opposite. But do you see the miracle? When you trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood, the blood of the Lamb of God, through His power, cleanses you from all your sins. All your sins. Science cannot prove that to you. It's a miracle. Because God does it. Washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please allow me one last one. One last one. I go to the last one, really. And here I think it's a wonderful one. What happens? Verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, this one tells us, if you come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find God's love and His affection. God will be to you a shepherd. God will be to you a father. He will be a good shepherd to you. He will be a chief shepherd to you. He will be a great shepherd to you. And He will lead you. And you know what He does? Like an affectionate father, He will wipe away your tears. My dear friends, you know that. There are sometimes, there are tears of joy, yes. But here, these are tears of sin, tears of guilt, tears of pressure. You know, everything this world, wherever you look, people are crying and weeping. Wherever you look, bereavement, suffering, guilt, sin, hatred, violence, child abuse, rudeness. Where do these things come from? Everyone is born crying. The child born is crying. But God says in His fatherly love, the day will come, in verse 17, He shall wipe away all your tears. Why am I telling you this as I close? The non-believer, if you spurn the Lord and continue to spurn the Lord, you know where you will be sent? Bible says you will be sent in a place where there is only weeping and what? And teeth gnashing. But here, if you come among the riches God is going to give you, He will care for you. He will guide you as a shepherd. And He will wipe away all your tears. Why? Because you know, God now is not your judge, but God is your Father. So may the Lord help you. May the Lord help you to find Him tonight. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the unpayable price on the cross of Calvary. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one who will take you out of the great tribulation. He's the one who will seal you and save you and secure your life. He's the one who will put you in that great family. You will be adopted in the divine celestial family of God. And He will wash you clean, clothe you with Christ's righteousness. You will be washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or will you spurn such a great salvation? Come to Him. Trust in Him. Yield your life unto Him. And repent from all your sins. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee.